Our scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul Hoekman preached so beautifully and powerfully from the first half of Ephesians in the second chapter a couple weeks ago here in this pulpit, and we're turning our attention to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from the Message this morning. It is a paraphrase of the Bible that was written by Eugene Peterson, who happened to be one of my mentors. When I was a very young pastor, I think I was 12, as I mentioned earlier, I got to spend a week with Eugene. I was his chauffeur for a conference that he spoke at, which meant that we ate meals together and spent evenings together, and it had a profound effect on my life in shaping my understanding of ministry. And he has given a great gift to the church in this paraphrase that has made God's Word accessible to people all over the world. So if you don't have that in front of you, you might want to just sit back and listen today. We begin in the verse numbered 25 of chapter 4. Paul writes, "What this adds up to then is this. No more lies. No more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we are all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make your ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word is a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and as thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Watch what God does. Then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that." May God bless the reading of God's Word. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I've been thinking about the word order this past week. It was a year ago yesterday that I was thrown into a whole new understanding of the words doctor's orders. That was the day of my diagnosis, advanced stage acute myeloid leukemia. News that would have me following all kinds of orders, trusting that those who cared for me knew best, that the hard things they had me doing were in my best interest. And I'm still following doctor's orders. Use sunscreen. Go to physical therapy. Take your meds. Use hand sanitizer. Be sure to take mulligans on the golf course. I made that one up, but you know. Doctor's orders. But we use that word the word order in all kinds of ways. We don't like it when the pop machine says order. We like it even less when the restroom says out of order. When the judge says order in the court, we understand that she's telling us that the trial can't proceed and justice can't be found without order, assuming the judicial system can be trusted, which sadly is not always the case. Do you have your house in order? That doesn't mean, is the wash done, is the garbage out, are the bills paid? No, it usually means, are you living right side up or upside down? Living a single or a double life? Reconciled to others, a whole lot of hanging chads in your relationships. So order. The Bible offers us an antidote to the disorder we find ourselves in, offers a pathway to the kind of order that produces justice, that reduces chaos, that brings harmony to our disordered world. As my colleague and brother Stephen Belton often says, don't take my word for it, it's in the book. See, some of us grew up with an understanding of God, an understanding of what God has in mind for us that was seriously out of order. The part that was supposed to come first came second. The part that was supposed to come second came first. In other words, we were told what God demands of us as the followers of Jesus before we were ever told who we are in Jesus. And that mix-up is the distortion that does great harm. It means we never got the clear, unequivocal message that God's love for us is without condition. Instead, we came to believe that what we do for God is what earns us favor, that causes God to love us. Behave good enough, do the right thing enough, take your meds, and maybe God will love you. That was the message. But it ain't the gospel. The gospel says that God came to us in the person of Jesus and loved us first, before any of us had done anything to warrant that love. It's the first thing, and it must always be the first thing, so that the shape our lives take, the desire to act lovingly and unselfishly, can only come in response to what God has already done for us. That's the gospel. Which is why I so love the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If you were to sit down and read the book of Ephesians, page 2, it doesn't take long. It's just 6 pages in my Bible. I bought a new Bible the other day. It came with really tiny print, so it's only 3 pages in that Bible. But since I can't read it anyway, it doesn't really matter. But if you read Ephesians straight through, it took me 13 minutes the other day, you notice a beautiful symmetry to the letter. 6 chapters divided neatly in half. The first 3 devoted to making it abundantly clear who we are in Jesus, and then, and only then, 3 chapters telling us how we are to live in light of that truth. It gets the order right, don't you see? So that the chapters before the verses we read are loaded up with God's promises. They just keep coming and coming, washing over us, wave after wave of goodness. Paul says that we will be get to be strengthened in our inner being with power through the Spirit of God. So God. He says that Jesus will dwell in our hearts through faith as we're being anchored in love. He says that we will be able to comprehend something that is incomprehensible. The breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love for us says that God will accomplish in people like you, people like me, far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And I'm pretty sure it doesn't get any better than that. This is the good news for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, that we can know that God, the Creator of heaven and earth, is on our side forever and ever. That's right. What people say, people if they say when they hear something like that, they say amen. Come on. I'll give you one more chance. It's on our side forever and ever. Amen. Now we're coming along. But then the page turns. The so what part of the letter. Since all that stuff is true, since God has given us all those promises, no matter what, all we have to do is receive them. Well, now what? Well, now we get to live out that promise. That's what. Because here comes the good part, the hard part and the good part both. Paul says at the beginning of chapter 4, the beginning of the now what part, he says, therefore, and one thing I've learned is that when the Bible says therefore, we best listen up. He says, therefore, live a life worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In other words, get on with it. Get on with it, he says, in all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the spirit of unity, but get on with it nonetheless. And Paul has no shortage of wisdom as to how we are to get on with it. We come to this amazing list of how the followers of Jesus get to live, how we get to live out our faith, how we get to treat ourselves and treat others. And there are 11 items on the list for those of you who are into the whole doing the math thing. 6 do's and 5 don'ts. More do's than don'ts. I thought about rearranging the order so that you could better track them with me, but then I'd be going against everything I said earlier. Not going to be messing with the order here, but here we go. And don't be nervous. This is, you know, this is an 11-point sermon. We're not going to be here, you know, forever. We'll clip right along. Do. Tell the truth. Wouldn't it be great to live in a world where people told the truth to each other? My grandfather used to say, with his tongue firmly planted in his cheek, a lie well stuck to is better than the truth. And while we laughed at that line, we did, we also knew that it wasn't to be taken seriously. Because what we've come to know about lying is that the more you do it, the easier it gets to do it again, right? If our politicians lie to us, let's just say, and the lie gets them what they want, and their approval rating does not go down, why, they begin to emotionally adapt, desensitize to the consequences of their deceit. And when those who follow such leadership fail to challenge the lie, they adapt too, become less likely to advocate for the truth and insist on accountability, and the quality of our civic life erodes. The body of Christ is to be a place where we tell the truth to each other. Sometimes painfully, sometimes in a way that humbles us, but always in a way that liberates us. Because ultimately, as the message has it, when you lie to others, you lie to yourself. So why not start with the truth? The truth, as Jesus said, that will set you free. Do tell the truth and do not be ruled by anger. Some of us had to learn this, that anger in itself is not bad. Rather, it's a signal. It's worth listening to. Might be a message that we're being hurt, that our rights are being violated, that something isn't right. Anger can tell us that too much of ourselves, what we believe, what we value, what we dream and hope for, is being compromised in a relationship. It can motivate us to say no in the ways others want to define us and say yes into the ways that God has defined us. It can bring clarity and assertiveness. Yes, anger is an appropriate God-given emotion, and some of us were never told that. But we also know how volatile anger is, don't we? After all, the word anger is just one short letter away from danger. And we know how easily our anger can cross us over into defensiveness or blaming or attacking somebody else. How, when expressed in unhealthy ways, we can undermine the possibility of growth and healing. The followers of Jesus are to beware of revenge creeping up in us. We're to deal with our anger in a timely way, to not let it fester and take root in a way that leads to bitterness. Do not be ruled by anger. And do not take what doesn't belong to you. Either someone else's possessions or their affections, their marital affections, let's say, or their hopes and dreams. Instead, do earn your keep that you might share with those in need. I don't know if you've ever tried this. When you get your paycheck, or if it's direct deposited, when you look at your account balance, have you ever said, "Wow, I can help somebody in need. Because I got this, I can do that." I wonder if we tried saying that to ourselves, what might it liberate in us? Do not badmouth other people. Instead, build them up. Look for ways to build up one another. I love being around people who do that. Do not make the Holy Spirit sad. Don't break God's heart. I remember my dad saying to me during my adolescence, when I was on my way out the door to hang out with my friends, perhaps engage in some mildly rebellious behavior. He would say, "Remember, Will, you're a Healy." And I would always say, "Gee, Dad, thanks for reminding me." But it was his way of saying, remember that you are part of something more and bigger than yourself. Remember that your actions reflect on others, so don't take that gift for granted. Put away all cutting, backbiting, profane talk, all good things to prune from our lives. Do be gentle with one another. Or as another translation has it, be kind and tender-hearted. I remember another thing my dad telling me one time. For some reason, he'd started making the bed in the morning when he got up. Had never done that for many years. For however many years, my mom had come back and made the bed. And he said to me, "Well, if I had known how much joy that would bring to your mom, I would have started doing it a long time ago." It's what we know to be true. Research bears it out, that the number one ingredient in marital and relational satisfaction is basic kindness. That doesn't mean we don't speak our truth, but it's both and, not either or. Be kind. Do forgive others, just as you've been forgiven. It reminds me of that beautiful chorus that we sing here at Park. I'm going to ask Marshall and John to help me out here.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is
be tempted to forget just how much we've been forgiven. to forget and withhold forgiveness from somebody else. That's a good song to sing, right? Now, Paul doesn't tell us how to do all this. If we find ourselves in a cycle of anger, or critical of others, or lacking in kindness and forgiveness, how do we get out of that spin cycle, that habit? Well, thanks be to God for the rest of the words we read this morning. Right there in chapter 5, we get to a better place in our relationships with ourselves and with others, Paul says, by imitating God, by doing what God does. Watch what God does, then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love us in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. When we close our service here at Park Avenue, when we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, what we're saying is that it really is possible to live this way, to live lives of integrity, not always getting it right, but always getting it better, growing together into extravagantly loving people and an extravagantly loving church. I choose to believe that. I do. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me?